And it is also the season of Epiphany starts on Wednesday. But the most spiritual element of today is it's the last Sunday of the professional football regular season. And so we'll be having special prayer for those who are in mourning afterwards. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I want us to consider how to be great God followers in 2010. Great God followers in 2010. So I'm going to give you the answers, and then the question's on the back, but here are the answers. The answers are more mercy, more praise, and more joy. The question is, who is your Samaritan? Who is your Samaritan? Now, I want to look at Luke chapter 9, and all our scriptures this morning will be from the Gospel of Luke or from Acts. And I'm going to be reading from Luke 9, the New International Version, starting with verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Now, we read this passage, and there are some of us who are absolutely in shock. Why would we want to call down fire from heaven on anyone? And I thank you for your life of grace, for those of you who are in shock. For those of you who are thinking, yes, finally a passage of Scripture that makes sense. You're the group I want to talk to this morning. Who is your Samaritan? Who is it that drives you nuts? Who is it that gets under your skin? Who is it maybe you don't say it verbally. You don't go and you say, "Pastor Jack, can we pray for the destruction?" No, you don't do that. You don't do that publicly. But in your mind, you think, "Ooh, a little fire from heaven would do them good." Who is your Samaritan? Now, it's very interesting. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Hated each other. The Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds. Not only did they think they were, you know, in a Jewish mindset, you had two groups of people. You had Jews and Gentiles. Samaritans didn't even register as human beings. In fact, they often referred to Samaritans as dogs. Okay? So there was some racial tension there. But not only was there racial tension, there was also religious tension. The Jews thought the Samaritans were heretics. Now, a heretic is someone who just does everything opposite of what God wants them to do. If you are for Christ, a heretic is anti-Christ. And so the Jews thought that the Samaritans were heretics. They did everything wrong, that God was especially going to punish them for it. Now, there's some other passages about Samaritans in the New Testament. You have a great passage in John chapter 4, where Jesus and His disciples are passing through Samaria, and they stop, and remember, Jesus is at the well, and the woman comes. And they start this discussion. And the gal says, she says to Jesus, "You Jews say that we have to worship in Jerusalem. But us Samaritans, we worship on this mountain." And then Jesus says something very interesting to her. He says, "Woman, there's coming a time when God wants people to worship Him, true worshipers, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth." Whoa. That was kind of a shock. Especially when the disciples came back and saw Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. Well, they just didn't get along. They didn't like each other. And so for James and John to say, "Lord, can we call down fire from heaven and destroy this village?" This was a reasonable request. And it's biblical. Elijah did it. Right? if you read the Old Testament, you know, 1 Kings 17, Elijah did it, so it's biblical. We're not doing anything that's not scriptural. We just want to burn the Samaritan village. See? You're one of the ones who's not in shock about the scripture, right? Yeah, good. So, who is your Samaritan? Is it a person of another race? It is a person of another people group? It is a person with different beliefs than you? Who is your Samaritan? Well, it's interesting that this happens in Luke chapter 9. The very next chapter, Jesus is walking with His disciples. They have this conversation. In fact, what happens is a lawyer comes up and asks Jesus, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And Jesus says, what's written in the law? What does it say? And he says, the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And then the lawyer, like most lawyers, goes one step further and says, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. And we all know the story. There's a man coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's not a very long walk. It's 17 miles. But if you're going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's almost straight down. It goes from 4,000 feet to sea level. He's going down. Robbers fall upon him. He's beaten up. He's left for dead. He's there on the side of the road. Along comes a priest. A priest sees him. He doesn't want to get involved. He doesn't want to become ceremonially unclean. He's probably come from the temple, which means he can go back and service in the synagogue, so he doesn't want to get bothered with he might be dead. If he touches a dead person, he becomes unclean. So he goes on the other side of the road. And then a Levite comes along, same thing. He might have just been doing service in the temple. He doesn't want to get ceremonially unclean, so he also avoids the man lying on the road. And then along comes a Samaritan. Now this is drastically unfair. He is not supposed to be the hero. Samaritans are dogs. He's supposed to be the bad guy. And yet he's the hero. Jesus says the Samaritan comes, he takes the man, he bandages his wounds, he puts him on his donkey, he takes him down to Jericho, he puts him in a hotel, he gives money to the innkeeper. I mean, this guy was not only Samaritan, he was crazy. But anyway, he gives money to the innkeeper. He says, take care of whatever he needs. When I come back through, I'll pay for whatever else he has spent. The Samaritan becomes the hero. Wow. How did that happen? Because in the kingdom of God, one thing God looks for is God characteristics. And if you want to be a great God follower, you've got to have God characteristics. And one of the best God characteristics is mercy. And the reason the Samaritan is the hero of the story, it tells us, when the Samaritan came and saw the man lying on the road, beat up, wounded, dying. You know what it says? It says he was moved with compassion, or with pity, or with mercy. Now I gotta tell you something. Do you understand that word move? It's a very interesting Greek word. It actually can mean he had a revolution. He was violently shaken. Now, I know we just got past New Year's Eve, and maybe some of you had some violently shaking going on in your own life. I don't know. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, when your body starts shaking, and I mean, your insides start coming up. Are you with me now? That's what it means. Okay. So now you have this Samaritan, and he is. Having a revolution on the inside. His heart is revolting. He is being shaken to the core. And he what? He shows mercy. That's what makes him the hero of the story. Now, he's not supposed to be, though. I mean, why couldn't it have been a good Jew? Or at least the priest. Or maybe even the lawyer. You know, that would have been good. Instead, it's a Samaritan. Well, Jesus is trying to point out something to us. You want to be a great God follower? You must have mercy. Mercy. Think about all those passages in Scripture where the word mercy is used. Lamentations. His mercies are what? New every morning. Great is His faithfulness. One of my favorites is out of James where it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And of course, we're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and what? Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you're running a little low on mercy, just stop and it's going to hit you in the backside. That's what it says. It says mercy and goodness are following you. If you stop, what's going to happen? On the icy roads, it's going to come right. Goodness and mercy. You want to be a great God follower for 2010? Mercy. You know, speaking of the storm, Christmas morning, or Christmas Eve, everyone was canceling their Christmas Eve services, and I've been teaching at a church on Wednesday nights in Shawnee. It's a little United Methodist church, and I went to him and I said, I went to him because there was no Wednesday night services in Shawnee for Methodists. And so I went there. I mean, there are 78 churches in Shawnee. 28 of them are Baptist, and just about every Baptist church had a service on Wednesday night. But none. There were six or seven Methodist or Nazarene churches, and none of them had a Wednesday night service. So about a year ago, I went to them. I said, I'd like to have a service on Wednesday night, and they said, well, no one would come. I said, oh yeah, they'll come. And so we've been doing a service. We've been averaging about 28 people. We have children coming. We have young adults are coming. We have old people coming. Well, anyway, so this whole year, we're going to cap it off with a Christmas Eve service. Well, you know what happened Christmas Eve, right? It started snowing and all of a sudden, you know, when you start, and this church is not very big. On a good Sunday morning, you'll have 35, 40 people. And so, you know, the phone started ringing. Oh, we're going to cancel. And the pastor called and said, Jeff, we're going to cancel the service. I said, no, we're not. I said, you don't have to come, but I'm going. And my wife looked at me like, you are nuts. So here we are, Christmas Eve. I pack the car, the SUV. We get everything in. We get our winter coats on. We're supposed to be communion, so I got the communion stuff. And we drive to church. I mean, it's coming down. And we get there about 5:50. It's a 6 o'clock service. We, you know, there's snow drift up to the door. We have to plow through that. We get into the church. It's nice and warm. We get in. No one shows up. So it's me and my wife and Ian and Izzy. So we gathered around the nativity scene at the front of the church, and we had communion. And then we went back out and packed up the truck. And wouldn't you know it, right across, I mean, yeah, as in my line, it's right across the street from the front of the church. There was a woman, and her mother and her daughter plowed their minivan right into the ditch as soon as we got out. And so I started the truck, got it all warmed up, went over there, and they didn't have gloves, they didn't have hats. One of them had just come from work. They'd been trying to do some last-minute shopping, and they were in the ditch, and I said, I think I can pull you out. And so we spent maybe about 30 minutes, and we got them out, and we got them home for Christmas. Now think about it. Right in the front door of the church. You know who's more interested in mercy than we are? God. You know who's more interested in saving people than we are? God is. And if you make mercy one of your priorities for 2010, I guarantee you're going to see with your eyes the goodness and mercy of God. Because that's one of His priorities for 2010. Alright, well let's go on. This is the next example of the Samaritan. Now Jesus isn't done. Okay? Flip over in Luke to Luke 17. Okay? Here we have Jesus and His disciples walking around again. And they're on their way to Jerusalem again. And Jesus is traveling on the border between Samaria and Galilee in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. And as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When He saw them, He said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then He said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Here is, in the Gospel of Luke, the next time that Samaria or Samaritan is mentioned. This time, it's not a story, it's real life. Jesus and His disciples are going along. There are 10 men who have leprosy. They are standing at a distance. They won't get close because leprosy was very contagious. It was incurable. They're standing far away and they're saying, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Now you know what leprosy is, don't you? In America, we eradicated leprosy a long time ago. But you know what it is? It's a disease that affects the nerves. Okay? And what happens is you lose feeling. Particularly in your hands, your feet, your nose, your ears, all those places, and you don't know when something's hot, you don't know when something's cold, and you get infections and you don't know about it. I had the opportunity to go and visit leper villages in South China, where the Chinese, they didn't have enough medicine, so they didn't eradicate leprosy. They just gathered up all the lepers and put them in villages, and there people would wrap. They would lose fingers and the ends of their noses would get frostbitten and body parts would be infected and falling off, and you'd see them wrapping claws around their hands, and it's a horrible, horrible disease. And here these 10 lepers are crying out, "God, have mercy on us. Jesus, have pity on us." And Jesus says, "Go. Show yourselves to the priest. Go." And as they went, they were healed. But one of them, realizing that he was healed, ran back. And he fell at the feet of Jesus and he started what? Praising God. In a loud voice. You know, if God just healed you of leprosy, you wouldn't be going, "Oh, hallelujah. Praise God." You know, even when Presbyterians get healed, they get loud. Did you know that? He went back praising God. And Jesus, Jesus makes this a teaching moment. He says, "Were there not 10 of you?" Of course Jesus knew there were 10. He's the Son of God. He knows everything, right? "Were there not 10 of you?" And the disciples are going, "Uh-huh." And this one came back and they said, "Uh-huh." And he's a Samaritan? Can you kind of picture the disciples going, "Not again. Who's the hero of the story? Who got it right?" The Samaritans. This Samaritan came back, he fell on his knees, he was praising God, and Jesus made a very special point to remind the disciples. In fact, Jesus said, "This foreigner?" You know, that's kind of a kind of a slam. But Jesus is using it to point out to the disciples, you know, you wanted to burn a village up of these guys. And he's the only one who came back and what? Was praising God. You want to be a great God follower in 2010? Learn to praise God. In all things, praise God. With every breath, praise God. In everything you do, give praise and honor and glory to God. Whether you say it, whether you do it, whether you receive it, praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You want to be a great God follower in 2010? Praise God. You know, we have a preaching point in Catoosa, Oklahoma. Anyone know where Catoosa is? You know, Catoosa actually has a port. Did you know that? They can run boats up to Catoosa. And we have a church there. It's kind of like Prayer of Faith. It's called Rock House. And the leadership is in connection with us. And so, and it's a church of about 90 people. But they have this amazing ministry. On the second Saturday of every month, they have a men's breakfast. Do you guys have a men's breakfast here? Used to? What did you guys serve when you had your men's breakfast here? Pancakes and sausages? Bacon and eggs? Okay, you want what they serve at the Rock House? Now guys, take note of this. What did I say? Which Saturday? It's about a 97 mile drive, but you're gonna like what you're gonna hear next. On their men's breakfast, you got ribeye steak, pork loin, you got biscuits, gravy, hash browns, bacon, sausage, chicken. Well, you got sausage links and you got sausage patties. You got orange juice. You got coffee. I mean, we're not talking about breakfast. We're talking about feast. And they do this every second Saturday. Now, guess how many guys show up to this breakfast? The church has about 90 in worship on Sunday. They have at this breakfast between 80 and 120. There are people who drive halfway across the state to go to this breakfast. There are motorcycle groups that show up for this breakfast in mass. I was up there in December. I was a guest speaker for the December meeting. And I mean, I forget the association. Wait, it was something black. Is it Black Sheep? They have some cool jackets and stuff. Anyway, the motorcycle guys come in and everyone comes in. I mean, the place was just packed and they put a steak on your plate. For breakfast. I've been married 20 years. And I love my wife. Did you hear what Pastor said? He said, be careful. He's very good at marital counseling, you know that. I've been married 20 years. Bill, how long have you been married? You ever had steak for breakfast? Yeah, me neither. Okay, anyway. We go to Rock House, and here we have all these guys, it's a bunch of guys getting together for breakfast. Sorry, gals, but you understand how this goes. There's just, you know, it's colorful, it's loud, there's all sorts of things. But one thing they do at this breakfast, they pray for each other. And here we made this huge circle around the church sanctuary. And all these guys, and there was one guy there. His name was Gary. And Gary's wife was one of the first people who got H1N1. And she died. And we're standing around, we made a huge circle in the sanctuary, and we're standing there, and Gary, and we're saying, what do you want to pray for? And Gary says, my name's Gary, and I'm from Inola, and you know my wife died of H1N1, and I just want to praise God. I don't know much about Gary, but I can tell you this. He's a great God follower. It's easy to praise God in the good stuff. But God wants us to praise Him in everything. In everything. You want to be a great God follower in 2010? Learn how to praise God. Well, that's the end of the Samaritan references in Luke. Except that Luke also wrote what other book? Acts. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Now, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 8, Luke picks up the Samaritan theme again. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, those who have been scattered, and this is what happened was there was a great persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, and so Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, the first person to die for their faith, was killed. You know, Paul was standing there giving approval to Stephen's death. This is when Paul was a Christ hater. And all of a sudden they decided to go after all the other Christians. And so they were persecuted and they were scattered. And it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. He went to a city in Samaria. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, it's very interesting. It's another Samaritan village. What do you think the possibilities are? It might be the same Samaritan village. Possible. Here, Philip goes and he preaches the Word of God and they pay close attention to what Philip says. This is not Philip the disciple, this is Philip the deacon, the evangelist, and so they listen very carefully and so they receive the Word of God, people are healed, demons are cast out, and all of a sudden there is joy in this city. Great joy in this Samaritan city. Now, why does it have to be Samaritans? For crying out loud. They've already been the hero in one parable. They got healed leprosy in another section. And now they're getting delivered. You know, sometimes we get really critical of other people. And other people groups. And I'm going to go easy on you this morning because I'm just going to keep it within the family of faith. Sometimes we get frustrated when God moves among the Baptists. Some of you are laughing. You've just confessed. That's good. Some of us are totally just, it just fries every fiber of our mental being to find out that God works among Catholics. He can't. I mean, God's here. I already said Presbyterians, when they get healed, they praise God loudly. You ever seen a Presbyterian jumping up and down? It's very dignified. Let's see, who haven't we picked on yet? Now, I'm saying this because some of us have in our minds certain thoughts about certain groups of people. And I'm only keeping it within the family, within the Christian family. But listen, I guarantee you that in this room this morning, there's some of us who have some thoughts about other types of people. Maybe about different people groups or different races of people. God does not look at the name on the church sign. And for the record, God doesn't look at the color of your skin either. And praise God, He doesn't look at your birth certificate where it says you were born in Oki. You know what God looks at? He looks at the heart. And if you want to be a great God follower in 2010, you must have more joy in your heart. And when God moves, and let me tell you, God is going to move. And He's going to move in some unexpected places. God is going to bring some surprises. God is going to do some things we never even thought of. God's going to do things that He didn't even ask our permission for. And when He does, we should rejoice because God is doing His work. And the people of God are being touched. You want to be a great God follower in 2010? More mercy. More praise. More joy. Who is your Samaritan? Who is it you have to give up today? And just give them to God. In order for you to have more mercy and more praise and more joy. Would you like to hear my Samaritan? I'll confess first and then you guys confess. Is that a deal? Some of you go, no way, uh-uh. Not until I hear your confession first. Let me tell you my confession. I cannot stand liberal Christians. I don't even know if you can call them liberal. I don't even know if you can call them Christians. You know the types of people? I'm talking about the types of people who don't believe that people should be saved, don't believe people can be delivered, don't believe people can be holy. They just have this idea that's a good book and we should do some of the things in it. Those types of people drive me nuts. And when you're in meetings with them, I was in Santiago, Chile, and I was in this meeting and there were some Christians from England. And they were so stinking liberal. I remember there was a report on evangelism. And they were talking about people getting saved, and these British people were like, oh, here we go again. And I'm like, ugh. And I tried to avoid sitting next to them. I did. I just couldn't. You know, I remember we stood up, when one of the African brothers got up from Kenya and started singing this song, everyone needs to know Jesus. And when we pray together, and when we ask the Holy Spirit, He's going to come down, and we're going to see people saved. And we're all sitting up, standing, clapping and singing. And these British liberals are like, what a stupid song. I can't stand those types of people. Are you with me? Do you like those types of people? Have you ever been to like a British church? Hallelujah. Drove me nuts. So anyway, I'm there at this conference for like 5 or 6 days, and so I'm trying to avoid them. There's about 150 people. I'm just trying to avoid this group from England. All right. So I'm sitting over here minding my own business, hanging out with the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the Wild Methodists. You know, my kind of folks. And anyway, I'm sitting there one day, and this guy comes over, very British, very distinguished. He comes over and he says, "Sir," I said, "Yes." He says, "Are you the Reverend Dr. Johnson?" I'm like, who wants to know? He says, "Well, I'm from the British church, and we'd like to have a word with you." I thought, oh no. They found out I didn't like them. I'm like, To make matters worse, I'm telling you the truth, to make matters worse, it was my birthday. It was September 21st. It was my birthday. And I'm like, okay. So I go there, and I'm standing there, and they surround me. And they're like, we heard that you are Free Methodist. I said, yes. They said, well, we have been watching a situation in Africa. I said, okay. Where one of your Free Methodist leaders was falsely accused and put into prison. I said, yes. And they said, we believe this is an injustice. And we think we should write a letter and send it to the government of Rwanda asking for a new trial for this church leader. And I'm like, and then they showed me papers. They pulled out a file. They had a file on us. It was better than my file. And I'm flipping through and I'm going, they know their stuff. And I'm like, and they said, all we want is your permission so we can write the letter. And I'm like, I said, okay. I said, I got to call this one in. This is above my pay grade. So I called Bishop Kendall and we talked, and I went back the next day and said, you can write a letter. And on the very last day of this conference, where you had all these leaders from around the world, I think there was like 50 or 60 countries, here this little group of British liberal Christians got up and said, we've seen an injustice done to these Free Methodists and we think something should be done about it. And they made a motion and it was passed unanimously. And in my heart, I was so glad that God could love a jerk like me. Because I couldn't love them the way that God loved me. And as a matter of fact, they were acting more Christian than I was. They were the heroes. You know what I was? A bigot. All right, that's my confession. Who's your Samaritan? Your neighbor. You know, I asked this one time in a church, in a Hispanic church. I said, who's your Samaritan? It was very interesting. Some people said the Mexican. This is a Hispanic church, right? I was at. All sorts of groups. Some people said, well, it's the Mexicans. Yeah. And then some people said, no, it's the Dominicans. Yeah. And some people said, no, it's Chavez from Venezuela. Yeah. And then one person said, it's the pastor. Not the guest pastor, the regular pastor. I don't know who your Samaritan is. I don't know who your Samaritan is, but I'm going to wager you have one. At least one. And that's between you and God. But if you notice what Scripture did when the disciples revealed their Samaritan issues, what did God do? He showed them the Samaritans could show mercy, could praise God, and could have great joy. If you want more mercy and more praise and more joy in your life, you're going to have to let go of your Samaritans. Now, just for the record, and some of you are going to be pretty shocked about this, but just for the record, you are probably someone's Samaritan. Some of you are happy about this. In a demented way, I suppose it could bring happiness. But there are some people who look at you, and you know what they want to do? Call down fire from heaven and consume you. Not in a nice way. You got to let them go too. That's not my suggestion. That's what the book says. It says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Well, anyone here, and I want every head open, every eye open. Every head open, that's good too. That's good theology. I want every eye open and every head up. It's the first Sunday of the new year. If we're gonna have some transformation, if we're gonna have some change, if we're gonna say, God, we want to be great followers of you this year, let's just keep it out in the open. Okay? Let's just keep it out in the open. I mean, if God's going to move, don't you want to see it anyway? It's a good way to start the year. All right. How many of you, really need to let go of a certain religious group? Just stand up. That means a certain religious group that you just love digging in your claws into. Just stand up. You don't have to say it. Just stand up. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? It can be any, you name your Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians. I don't know what's wrong with Episcopalians, but you might not like them. Okay? Thank you. Anyone else? No, keep standing. Anyone else? Because it's going to get harder. Because you don't stand on these, it's progressively going to get harder, okay? Okay, how many of you have an ethnic group who's your Samaritan? Thank you. Anyone else? How many of you have a family member who is your Samaritan? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, we just got done with the holidays. Do you know I had to go visit family just like you did? How many of you have someone at work, and there are days when you want to call fire? I'm not even finished. You guys are standing up. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're saying, Lord, if you have lightning strikes right there. Just, right? Okay. Thank you for standing. Thank you for having the faith to confess you have some Samaritans in your life. Now, we're just going to make sure. Is there anyone else who has a Samaritan we haven't mentioned? You know, that really makes me want to ask. The temptation is I really want to know who we missed, but that's okay. It's God's stuff. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, help us to get rid of these thoughts and feelings, these biases, these prejudices. Father, this hatred, this dislike we have for whatever people group it is. Father, help us to be more like Jesus Christ in how we act and in what we say, but Father, especially in how we think. Father, when we look at our neighbors, Father, when we look at the people we work with, when we look at those who go to a different church, or Father, those who go come from a different background, a different ethnic background, Father, help us to have eyes of faith. And Father, to realize that You are at work in them, even as You are at work in us. And Father, today, on the first Sunday of 2010, Father, we bless are Samaritans. Father, we bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we bless them with all spiritual blessings. Father, we pray Your grace to be upon them. Father, we pray You fill them with Your love. Father, with the people we work with. Father, with those Baptists, with those liberal Christians from England. Father, whoever our Samaritan is, we pray You bless them. We give them to You right now. Because You're a great God. And Your love never fails. Lord, we have failed to love them. But Lord, Your love never fails. And so we give them to You and we ask Your blessing upon them in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. Now, you remain standing. How many of you are in the mercy category? You need some more mercy. Just raise your hand. Who need more mercy? Need more mercy? Lamentations chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. You got it? That's for 2010. His mercies are new every morning. That's your verse for 2010. You get up tomorrow morning, you know what's up before you are? Mercy. You got it? All right. How many of you need some more praise? Some more praise. All right. Here is your verse. Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. For 2010. Just think about it this way. Everywhere you go, every time you enter a house, every time you enter a building, every time you enter work, every time you get into your car, every time you enter a room, praise. You got it? So we got mercy? You got praise? What's left? How many of you need joy? Okay? Philippians chapter 4 is your verse for 2010. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, if it says it once in the Bible, it's important. But if it says it twice, and it tells you it's saying it twice, it's very serious. For 2010, rejoice in the Lord. For 2010, enter His gates with praise. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. For 2010, remember His mercies are new every morning. Because God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Pastor, are we finished? Let's stand for a benediction. Some of you are still thinking about that Presbyterian getting healed. So, some of you guys, I noticed, were marking down in your day timers when the next second Saturday is. You'll be there. I'll tell you what, I think I'm scheduled there to speak again in April. Maybe we can just get a whole caravan up there. Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Hey, they passed the offering plate. If you want to put in a dollar and eat ribeye steak, I have no problem with that. Called Rock House Church in Catoosa, Oklahoma. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and evermore. Amen.